Good morning. How are you doing this morning? Everybody doing okay? We're due for some cool weather coming up. And I think we're all looking forward to it. At least I am. The humidity and the heat has been bothering me. What's your name? Oh, Bob Fujita with me this morning from our chapel. Many of you know Bob from camp. And I brought Bob along. My wife couldn't make this morning. We have some friends from Florida coming through. And so my wife's entertaining them and went to the home chapel, our home chapel. So she'll come next week. Last week, I spoke about complaining. And I said the bottom line to complaining is a lack of trust in God. The people of Israel, the humidity and the heat has been bothering me. What's your name? Oh, Bob Fujita with me this morning from our chapel. Many of you know Bob from camp. And I brought Bob along. My wife couldn't make this morning. We have some friends from Florida coming through. And so my wife's entertaining them and went to the home chapel, our home chapel. So she'll come next week. Last week, I spoke about complaining. And I said the bottom line to complaining is a lack of trust in God. The people of Israel, we looked at some of those verses, and we're thinking mostly about the people of Israel as they come out of Egypt, they go to the Red Sea, they cross the wilderness, they suffer difficulties. Many of you know Bob from camp, and I brought Bob along. My wife couldn't make this morning. We have some friends from Florida coming through, and so my wife's entertaining them and went to the home chapel, our home chapel. So she'll come next week. Last week, I spoke about complaining. And I said the bottom line to complaining is a lack of trust in God. The people of Israel, we looked at some of those verses, and we're thinking mostly about the people of Israel as they come out of Egypt, they go to the Red Sea, they cross the wilderness, they suffer difficulties in the wilderness, and then at Kadesh Barnea, just before they would enter the land, there's more trouble. They're always complaining, and complaining is a bad habit. It really is. Complaining is a lack of trust in God. It seems to say that God doesn't know what he is doing. Now, if you read the very same portions over again that I gave last week, if you looked at that whole by the Red Sea and the Egyptian army is coming to kill us, they also criticized Moses, you led us here, and you don't have any idea what it is to lead. You don't know what you're doing. And then they got out in the wilderness, and remember I said 3 days later, after the Red Sea, 3 lousy days, they complained about the lack of water. So they said to Moses, it's like saying to Moses, we don't have water, but it's judging him, it's criticizing him. Like, you didn't make provision for supplies. You don't have any idea what you're doing. If you would have known what we were getting into, you would have brought extra camels with water and water bags. Okay. And then they get out there and they don't have enough food. And they complain again about not having enough food. But while they're complaining, they criticize again. And they go after not God, because when we criticize, we aren't going to go after God. And that's not good. So we go after somebody else, a person. And they criticize Moses. And all along the way, they're saying to Moses, you don't know what you're doing. You didn't make provision. You don't know how to guide. You don't know the way. If you would have known the way, we wouldn't be here. I thought you said you lived in the desert once for 40 years. You don't know what you're doing. probably getting slow up here at your age. And they were giving you criticism. And criticism, if you read those portions, hurts. I mentioned to you that when I was in Bible school back in the 50s, which is a long time ago, folks, they didn't teach psychology. They didn't teach Christian counseling. And one of my teachers said, read the Pentateuch. Saturate yourself with the Pentateuch. And you'll find out about people. You'll find about what makes people tick. You'll find out how people think. You'll find out many things about people's attitudes. Some of the things that you'll see as we look at it today is that as they criticized Moses, he was deeply hurt. Their criticisms were unjust. So we'll look a bit at this today, at criticism. And again, complaining and criticism seem to go together. If I'm a complainer, I need to have a reason to complain. I need to find some cause. And rarely will Christians say, well, God. So we'll point to some leader. We'll point to somebody who got in my way. We'll point to somebody who didn't do a good job. Our church isn't going where we want it to go, or this person. And we attack the person. And we hurt people. Now, we often talk about what we call constructive criticism and destructive criticism. And I think that probably is good as any way of saying it. Some criticism can be constructive. We can walk up to a person. We wish to have some evaluation in their life, some correction or judgment. And if we come in the right attitude and the right love and we point out the right thing, we can constructively help the person to go on for Jesus Christ. But if we use destructive criticism, it may manifest our motives. And one thing you have to do, young people, old people, middle-aged people, is you have to look at your motive. Why am I criticizing this? Why am I judging somebody? Why is this important to me? You must understand what's going on in life. The average Christian, as far as I'm concerned, is one of the most critical people on the face of the earth. Criticism is a normal thing in life, right? It's a normal thing. But Christians seem to find an extra amount of delight in criticizing. And the reason, one reason is, I think, is because we have the Bible, we have the Word of God, we want to know what the Word of God says. We want to make sure that we live our lives according to the Word of God. We want to study it. And if we see someone who isn't lining up with our beliefs about the Word of God or convictions, then we feel like we must correct them. And that kind of correction and judgment and evaluation is often dangerous. The Holy Spirit is the only person who can properly criticize a human heart. You and I need to be very, very careful. And the Holy Spirit is able to show the wrong in our lives without hurting us or wounding us. The Holy Spirit is able to show us things in our life without hurting us to the degree where we lose our heart to go on. Criticism and judgment's hard enough. But the Holy Spirit knows how to do this. And what happens when you become a critic, when you're always criticizing, it tends to make you harsh. It tends to make you hard. It tends to make you cruel. And it also gives you the feeling of superiority, that you know what is right, that you know what is correct. And so it has a way of making people harsh and difficult, and it making them thinking they're better, flattering themselves, thinking that they know what is right. And other people don't know what is right. And gradually, the person who's always critical begins to think that they are a superior person. Now, I know dispensations. I believe in dispensations. I'm an old Schofield guy, and I know them, and I believe them. But it's been a long time since I taught them at our chapel. I have other things on my mind and heart. And a number of years ago, there were people in our chapel, and they felt that we didn't teach dispensations enough. And so they got together with a few people and suggested that John Dulcorn didn't know dispensations. So one guy came up and gave me a book. And he says, I think you ought to read this book on dispensation so you can learn about them. And I said, that was my textbook in Bible school. See, that's a textbook I had in Bible school. Well, how come you don't teach on it? Well, there's other things in my heart. And you wonder, and it was to the point that I really didn't even believe in God's word. Well, I'm getting to be an old codger, so it didn't hurt as much as it would have hurt in my 40s. In my 40s, I would have went home licking my wounds and sucking my thumb and sat in the corner a while. This was just a little different, say. Criticism. Criticism hurts. All right, so we must stop having a measuring stick for other people's lives. We must be careful, okay? So let's look at some guideline for what we would call constructive criticism. I want to turn to the book of Job, chapter 19, and take a look at chapter 19 and verse 3. Now, I won't go into the background of the story of Job, but you know that neither Job nor his friends knew what was going on. Something took place in heaven. Right? And God didn't tell anybody on earth what was happening. You know what that means? God doesn't have to tell us everything. He doesn't have to explain to me why he made me deaf. He doesn't have to explain why I have a crooked nose or anything like that. He doesn't have to explain any of that to me. So he didn't explain it. He didn't tell Job why. And we know what happened in chapter 19. Let's read verse 1. And Job responded, how long will you torment me and crush me with your words? These 10 times you have insulted me. You are not ashamed to wrong me. Even if I have truly erred, my error lodges with me. Now, these men came to Job, and you know the story. And they sat with Job, and they mourned. And then after a seven-day period of time, they decided now to share with Job what they thought the problem was. You know the story. If you study the lives of these three men, you will find that they all came with a set theory. They all came with a set idea. And they never ceased believing that idea. So when they start talking to Job, each one had a fixed idea. The reason Job's in his problem is because. The reason his children died is because. The reason this happened is because. And what they did is they came with their idea and they kept jamming it and cramming it down Job's throat. And Job blew up 10 times. How long are you going to keep tormenting me? How are you going to keep repeating this thing? And it basically is this. All suffering is a result of personal sin in our lives. And that's not true. It's just not true. At least I don't believe it. But that was their theory. Now, so when Job fought him, and Job said, look, I've examined my heart. I know I'm a sinner. But I've looked deep down in my heart, and I can't see why God would have done this in such severity. I'm being honest with you. I do not think it's personal sin, and they attacked him. You're a liar. You're not open. You're not listening. You don't know God's word. And they kept after him. And he kept after him and nagging him. He blew his stack. 10 times you've told me this stuff. You've tormented me. So constructive criticism, my friends, must be motivated by love. It must be motivated by love. And these men came not just out of love. They came to prove a point to Job. They came to to blame him. And each one of them had set in their mind, I know. Sometimes we want to just prove a point. And there were people who were worried that I don't teach on dispensationalism and made sure that I got the book, were trying to prove a point that I do not consistently teach all the doctrines of the scriptures. And when I said, well, that was my textbook in Bible school. And then I was smart aleck enough, because old people can be now. You see, we've earned the right to be kind of smarty. I was smart aleck enough to say, anytime you want to sit down and talk about dispensations, I'm willing to meet you over a cup of coffee. The guy hasn't called me yet, which is okay, because I don't want to do it anyway. But poor Joe, when you go to somebody, it must be love. There must be just one complete objective. I love this person, and I'm concerned for this person. And when I confront the person, it's not because I'm annoyed or because I'm inconvenienced or I'm seeking to blame the person or I'm trying to prove a point. It's because I want to meet that person's need. All right? So that, I think, is important. So there's an example. There should be love. And his friends, as you read, Joel became more and more irritated with his answer. And that means they didn't love him. Because when Job says, I don't fully agree with your insight, they became madder. And there was three times each one of them spoke. And each time they spoke, they became hot under the collar. And then God says, enough. Now you guys listen to me. And I'll tell you what. Where were you when the world was created? Where were you when I made the animals? Where were you when I made the stars and the moon and the sky? And he takes them through nature. He takes them through his power. And he says, have you seen the intricacy of what I've made? Don't you know what I'm doing? Don't you understand I know what I'm doing? And he ceased listening to this stuff, including Job and... All right, there's another thing that's important. Now let's look in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verses 12 to 15. Deuteronomy 13, 12 to 15. If you hear, Deuteronomy 13, 12, if you hear in one of your cities that the Lord your God has given you to live in, anyone saying that some worthless men have gone out from among you and have seduced the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods whom you have not known. Then you shall investigate and search out and inquire thoroughly. And if it is true and the matter established that this abomination has been done among you, then you shall surely strike the inhabitants of the city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it and all that is in it and its cattle with the edge of the sword. All right. Now, bearing this in mind, let's go to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22. Bear in mind, the book of Deuteronomy is a review of the history of Israel coming out of Egypt. It talks about their present life, and it talks about future. It is Moses' last sermon, his last instructions. All right. In Judges, in Joshua chapter 22, one of the things about criticism is make sure you have the right facts. Somebody told me years ago, many, many years ago, and I don't remember who it was, they said, John, there are some cases where there are three sides to every story. their side, and the truth. And he said, sometimes when you get in this elder's business, you're really not going to know what the truth is. You're going to have some wisdom. So sometimes there are three sides to every story, and what we need to do is get our facts straight. All right, now in Joshua chapter 22, verse 20, remember there were some tribes that settled outside the promised land. These tribes settled outside the land, and the people were concerned and said, if they live over there, they will turn to idols, and if we are at war, they will not come and join us. And the tribes that lived over there said, look, these are beautiful for our cattle, our sheep. It's beautiful farming country. And if you call on us, we will come and we will fight because we are of Israel. All right. So a war took place and they came. And they fought and they did what they promised and then they went home. And on their way home, before they entered, they built an altar. Now remember, somebody built an altar. And this will lead their people to idols. You are to go and you are to find out. And if you find out they're going to follow idols, you need to judge them. So in this portion, what happens is Israel was ready to take reaction. There was a rumor going around. They built an altar to a false god. Well, fortunately, if you read Joshua 20 to 31, we don't have time, but if you read it, 20 to 31, you'll find that the leaders got together and said, let's go find out what's going on. Let's get the facts. So they went, and they went to Israel, these tribes, to find out what was taking place. And what really happened is getting the facts saved the lives of the people. Well, here's what the Israelites said. If I can do this, get this right, 22:20. And... did not Achan, the son of Zerah, act unfaithfully in the things under the ban, and so on and so forth. And these people said, verse 23, we have built us an altar. If we have built us an altar to turn away from following the Lord, or if offer a burnt offering or grain offering, or if it other sacrifices of peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself require it. But truly we have done this out of concern for the reason saying, this is verse 24, in time to come, your sons may say to our sons, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? And the Lord has made the border of Jordan between us, and you and your sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad, and we have no portion in the Lord. So your sons may make our sons stop fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us build an altar, not for burnt offerings or sacrifice. Rather, it shall be a witness between us, between you and our generation after us, that we are to perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and other sacrifices. And we have no portion, and otherwise we would have no portion. What they're saying is this, very simply. We built this here because we're separate, and sooner or later the people in Israel are going to say, you have no relation to us. We built this not to sacrifice. We built this not to offer sacrifice to God, to kill animals. We have put this altar there as a symbol, I'm using that word, as a reminder that we are the sons also of Israel. And we remember that there's a temple. There's a place to offer sacrifices. Once they got the facts straight, you can read the story. Once the facts were straight, the ones involved simply said, there had been no sin has been committed. Get the facts straight. They were willing to go there and start killing. And they were hot. And they were upset. And they were ready to go. They're building this altar. Well, once you get the facts, you might find out that you're wrong. So check the facts and find the truth before you are doing or saying anything that could prove harmful to people. How many things have we said that have hurt people and are absolutely not true? Wow. A lot. And then rumors spread and they go farther and farther. And you played that game in school. Start telling a story here. This kid turns around and whispers to that kid there and whispers to that. By the time he gets around to the other side of the room, it's a different story. Now, I was one of those naughty boys when it got to me, I changed it on purpose. Because I wanted to see if what I said got to the end of the room. So I used to actually change on purpose. Naughty, say. And then when the last person would tell it, I'd want to hear if they remember anything I said. And sure enough, there was always one or two little things that I said. It would make me gloat. But it reminds me how untruth can spread. How many times do we criticize people? And we have not known the facts. And we have not understood. Check the facts. Find the truth. One of the hardest things elders have to do is get the facts. And there are times when I'm sure we don't have the facts. When I'm honestly sure that we don't have it, all the truth. Let's move on now. I'll just read this verse from Luke, verse 17, chapter 17, verse 3. Our Lord is talking. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Constructive criticism is tied to forgiveness. This is really, really important. Besides getting the facts straight, it is tied to forgiveness. When you feel you must rebuke another Christian, check your attitude. Check your attitude. What is your motive? Why are you going to that person? What do you want to accomplish? And are you willing to forgive? There are so many problems in local churches. Excuse me. That water went down wrong. My throat, I'm an old man. Even my throat worn out. So, it's tied to forgiveness. Are you willing to forgive? Do you genuinely love the person? And unless the rebuke can be done with the knowledge of forgiveness, it will not help the sinning person. I found this as an elder, and boy, have I found this to be true. The way you start a meeting with somebody is probably one of the most important things in dealing with a person in sin. The way you start it. If you play this little entrapment game, say, you're not going to tell what's on your mind. You're going to play this little game I call entrapment. And they say, gotcha. Say, lay the cards on the table. Billy, so-and-so sent me this via email and said, you said this. Is this true or isn't? No games. How you get started is more important than a lot of things, because you know why? The person who is called on the carpet, their emotions and their defenses are up. And if you handle it wrong, they're ready to go to war. See? And I have found, so do you love the person? And are you willing to forgive? And unless rebuke, your personal rebuke is tied to forgiveness, it will not help the sinning person. It will make them harder. It will make it more difficult for them. So the first three things here, and there could be more, is constructive criticism is motivated by love. Constructive criticism has the facts straight. Constructive criticism is tied to forgiveness. People want to know that you're not going to bear a grudge. I offended people years ago. To this day, as I've talked to a couple of people, I don't even know what offended them. I don't even know what it was. But they keep telling me that they have a few things against me, something I did in the early 90s. Holy cow. You can't live with that. You can't do that at all. All right, let's look at destructive criticism. All right. The first thing about destructive criticism is that destructive criticism misses the real issue. Now let's go back to where we were, and let's last week to Numbers 12. We're talking about complaining. All right, Numbers 12. Now, I can't go into the detail, read all of this because time is running out. But Miriam and Aaron, Moses' brother and sister, come to Moses and say this. Verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite women whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. There's a lot of discussion whether this is his first wife, this is an Ethiopian, it means dark or black, and I don't know. But this woman, if it is his first wife, the father-in-law brought her back. And obviously they became close, if they're husband and wife. Miriam, from little on, has watched over Moses. When the mother put Moses in the basket and pushed him out, Miriam stayed in the weeds looking. And when Pharaoh's daughter picked it up, somehow Miriam was there and said, I know somebody who can nurse the baby. And she has been concerned for her brother all of his life. And she's a leader among Israel. When they crossed the Red Sea, she led them in song and dance and praise. So what is she worried about Moses' wife? See how she attacked his wife? Well, it appears that his sister is feeling shoved aside. Moses doesn't talk to me the way he used to talk to me. He talks to his wife too much. I'm feeling left out. I am a prophetess, you know. I've been caring for the kid since he's been a baby. I risked my life. So she's unhappy with her brother, and she goes and attacks his wife. Say, it's because of your wife. You know, you married out of the faith, or whatever it might be. So she attacks her. She's occupied. She has an important position, but she's not content with God's choice for her. Get this. She's not content with God's choice for her. So she attacks Moses' wife. And that attacking hurts. She attacks Moses' wife. And, you know, Moses is slow of speech. And I'm a prophet. And then Aaron would be the high priest. And somehow she talked to her brother. Have you noticed lately that Moses doesn't talk to as much as he used to? He doesn't ask me so many questions anymore. Yeah, and says, yeah, now that you mention it. Now that you mention, I got it. Yeah, he doesn't. Well, I think he thinks he's too big. I think Moses is starting to feel like a big shot. He's the only one. So they approach and they criticize Moses. Verse 2 of Numbers 12. And they said, has the Lord indeed only spoken through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. We are equal. What she was rebelling against is the place that God put her. And she wasn't satisfied enough with being that. So she attacked Moses. And this destructive criticism misses the issue. Completely misses the issue. So she's been after Moses. Well, she's not content with God's choice for her. And in chapter 12, 5, Miriam, the Lord finally called them all. I kind of like this. And verse 4, and suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, I like this. You three come out of the tent to the tent of meeting. I kind of like this picture. The Lord says, all right, you three, come on. I got a word with you. Let's go. And they go marching out there, see. I want to talk to you guys. And he takes them out there and deals with them. And The real issue is that she was jealous of Moses' growing position. Jealousy. Destructive criticism misses the real issue. She was jealous of Moses' position, his influence. She couldn't find fault with the way Moses was leading the people, so she attacked his family. She didn't go up to Moses and say, that was a rotten decision you made back there at the Red Sea. Go and do that. People, ask yourself, what's your motive? What's in your mind? What is your motive? When you're in disagreement with somebody, stop and ask yourself if you're arguing over a real issue or if you've introduced a smoke screen for your own motive. For your own jealousy. And I think it's important. And it's interesting that you'll read verse 15 of chapter 12 of Numbers. I like this also. So Miriam became a leper, remember? And Miriam was shut outside the camp for 7 days. Now listen to this. And the people did not move on until Miriam was received again. Her sin stopped the whole shebang from moving. You think it possible that there can be people in our chapels that gossip and criticize and say things and don't have their facts straight and they miss the real issue, that they can actually hurt the assembly and keep us from progressing? You bet your life. That's called grieving the spirit, quenching your spirit. You bet your life. Especially when they spread rumors around. So, destructive criticism misses the real issue. Look at your motives. And if you're unjustly criticized, remember that your critics might be having a problem too that they don't want to face. Jealousy. Anger. Envy. They may be having a problem they just don't want to face, so they have to let somebody else know about it. Destructive criticism often covers the need for self-criticism. And I think this is the big one. Right. Our Lord said, do not judge. In the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Matthew 7:2. And do not judge. This means what he's talking about is we have a hypocritical judgmental attitudes. And that tears others down and doesn't build them up. And we might find it's covering up for our mistake that we don't want to criticize ourselves. So we criticize other people. Now, obviously, we have to do something. For example, the Lord Jesus said that we have to expose false teachers. Paul taught that we should exercise discipline in the church. And there would be God's final judgment. So we're not talking about pussyfooting around about sin. But we're talking about this. How easy do you find it to magnify somebody else's weaknesses? How easy do you find it to build up their weaknesses, magnify their weaknesses, out of place, say, while excusing your own? While excusing your own. Boy. We can really do that, isn't it? So, if you find it easy to magnify others' faults while excusing your own, sit down and talk to yourself and get in the Word and ask yourself, why am I so irritated about this? I remember driving home from an elders' meeting one night. I was really irritated. I was upset at a guy and I was really irritated. And I'm thinking to myself, what are you irritated with this guy for? Man, goodness, calm down, ducky. Calm down, buddy. And then I thought, you know what? I proposed something, and he didn't like it. He suggested something else, and the other guys agreed with him. See, I'm licking my wounds. You can find them what I want. And when I got home, I knew that was the answer. I was bent out of shape because that time, the wise, experienced Duckhorn's advice was not followed. And I was irked. I was really irked. All right? So it often covers our need for self-criticism. And destructive criticism, when you tear down somebody, indicates a lack of love. We could go on into the King Saul's life. Wow. King Saul was jealous of David. And when he was jealous of David, you know these stories. They're excellent stories. He's jealous of David. And he figures he's going to stumble David by having David marry his daughter, who's probably a spoiled brat. See? So he sets up to have David marry the daughter, and the daughter ends up liking him. But when David has to flee, and Saul comes in the door, the daughter's afraid of her father because her father's got a quick temper. So she says, where's David? He beats me, and he fled through the window, and he's gone. She lied to her father because she was afraid her father was going to get ticked off. And then Jonathan, remember, Saul's after David, and he's going to kill him. And Jonathan says to his dad, what are you doing this for? Why do you want to hurt David? He's been loyal to you. He's on your side. And the old man blows up and starts swearing at his kid. You have to read those. He starts swearing at him. And he's angry at him. And he hurts Jonathan. There's no love there. And it's why. Because it said, Saul became jealous of David. That's the basic reason. And so Saul set out to destroy David. But he found out that not everybody wanted to destroy David. So he turned on them. He turned on them. Until you had Saul alienating people. One other story about Saul. Remember sitting there and they're going after David. And Saul said, let's get up there and get after him. And his soldiers said, no, we're not going to do that. They were disgusted. We're not going to do that. What did Saul say? I knew you guys never were behind me. I knew you never stood with me. I knew you were on the side of David. I knew all along. It's true. Read it. Constructive criticism must be based on love. Destructive criticism does not have love. Well, we talked about complaining. We talked about criticism. Next week's a surprise. Maybe I'll talk in dispensations. I don't think I'm going to. Anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And how much your word teaches us. We've been told in 1 Corinthians 10 that all of these things were written for our learning, for our example, for our admonition. Father, we have a right to go back and study these portions and ask you to help us see the human heart. And it's true. Our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts many times cannot see the mote in our own eye. We ask you that we will learn to grow. And as we see these people's lives in the Old Testament, help us to learn from them. Father, we know that criticism is a terrible thing. It has hurt many, many good people. Help us to curb our tongue and watch what we say, to get the facts and make sure we love. Look in our hearts to see if we're jealous. We pray, Father, that we will learn from these examples. We pray in Jesus' name.